To John chapter 6. This sixth chapter is basically built around Jesus' lessons on I am the bread of life. He not only declared it, but then he gave further explanations. And I'd like to move in that direction this morning. I want to read verse 53 of John chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This is, I think, the 10th or the 11th. Verily, verily, in John's gospel. The words verily, verily indicate truly, truly, or of a truth, of a truth. The old writers referred to these verily, verilies as Christ's double amens, because it's the same word that's rendered amen in other verses. But somehow John felt inspired to record Christ's double verilies. All Christ spoke was truth, but when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before he gave the truth, it prepared for the great emphasis, for further emphasis. And again, it isn't that he hasn't been telling the truth. He is the truth. I have a preacher friend. He and I have talked about it and we've laughed about it. When he's preaching and he feels like the little crowd at his church is not following him, he'll stop and say, now listen, I'm telling you the truth. Like he hadn't been telling you the truth. I told him, I said, I think you need to change that. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus himself is the truth. He is the amen, the amen. And so I'd like to use this verily, verily. I'm going to call it because he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and therefore having life in us. The theme seems to be partaking of Christ. And so I'm preaching on the verily, verily of partaking of Christ. I want us to look firstly at the double verily and the words I say unto you. I want to refer to this as a divine emphasis. This is not John saying verily, verily, I say unto you, and not even Paul saying verily, verily, I say unto you, or James, or Jude. This is the Lord Jesus saying this. And so it's a divine emphasis. It is true that because it's a divine emphasis, we're confronted with a divine person. Now, there are many in our day who scoff and mock at you and me believing that Jesus was and is God in the flesh. A dear young preacher, I feel like he's my preacher boy. When he came to school, he stayed in my office most of the time asking questions. When he had troubles, I had to talk him through them. And now he's pastoring and God's using him. But in his first church, he had a man who joined the church, and nobody knew, but he did not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. And because he had taught in a previous church, it wasn't long until some said, well, he's a Bible teacher. And they had him teaching a Sunday school class. But then eventually it was blurted out. He said, no, Jesus is not God. Well, some of the people ran to the pastor. And the pastor, being young, he ran to me. And He said, what should I do, Brother Tom? I said, well, you want to stand for the truth. I tell you, I bet if you give him another month, he'll hang himself somehow. And that's exactly what happened. He attacked the pastor on something else. And the people told him, listen, you're going to have to go. We're not putting up with this. At any rate, it's not strange, however, for God's people to believe in the deity of Christ. He is a divine person. Somebody said, well, that's hard to believe. Well, I can't figure out how a black cow or brown, whatever you got, I can't figure out how that the cow can give white milk and eat green grass, give white milk, and then when you churn it, you get yellow butter, and if you eat it, you get fat. I can't figure all that out, and I cannot figure out to the exact jot and tittle the deity of Christ. But I know that there's one mediator between God and me and the man, Christ Jesus.
Yes.
He links with God and he links with men.
Yes.
And in grace he reconciles us to himself.
Amen.
And so we have a divine person doing the talking. We don't listen to the government when it comes to the order for our life. We listen to Christ. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. He speaks with authority and with divine government. That does not mean that we mock, we fail to pray for our government. Certainly we need prayer like never before.
Yes.
However, we bow our knee to the God who is on the throne in heaven. So there's a divine person. I say unto thee. Then there's a divine proclamation. Jesus said, I'm speaking very truth, veritable truth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. It's a divine proclamation. Now, you know, preaching from place to place, sometimes I feel like maybe I didn't have anything to say is the reason somebody went to sleep. And then sometimes I feel like maybe it's not that I didn't have anything to say, but they weren't ready for it. And then usually I cop out and say, well, bless their hearts, they probably were tired. But I'm saying we don't need to clean out our eyes and try to see something new. Here we need to clean out our ears. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. It's a divine proclamation. He is speaking truth. Somebody said, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. That's the reason I know I'm going to heaven. What about all the other commandments? Jesus speaks truth to us on every level. I preached last Sunday where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. What about that verse? Have you bowed to that? So I said, well, I'm keeping the commandments. Well, there's more to this thing than keeping the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
We must receive God's Son and bow to His authority.
Yes.
And His Lordship. And so we come firstly to a divine emphasis. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, of a truth, amen, amen. Now let me confess my wrong. I've heard preachers get up, and before they go to preaching, they'd say, amen, amen, amen. And then they'd emphasize something. And my thoughts is it'd be better to say it, and then the people say amen. Of course, maybe he was afraid he wasn't going to get any amens, and so he prefaced everything with amens. Amen, amen. That's basically what Jesus is doing. I was wrong. I didn't have enough mercy for the brother. Jesus said, amen, amen, I say unto thee. And his truth, of course, is this, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now we come to the heart of this emphasis. He's prepared us for it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. It's a divine message, a divine declaration. But now I want to say this declaration involves a definite engagement. It's not just thinking about Jesus or agreeing with something in the Bible about Jesus. And it's not just saying, well, my family's always believed in Jesus. But it's eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. It's partaking of him. He's not referring to us as cannibals. He's talking about true Christianity. By faith, we partake of him. We eat of his flesh and we drink of his blood. My word is we must appropriate Christ. We must partake of Christ. We can't touch him physically. We can't hear his voice audibly. And many other of our senses cannot be exercised literally, but spiritually. Spiritually, by faith, we partake of him.
Yes.
We eat of him. We appropriate Christ. Now, God willing, when you leave here today, you'll go home and you'll eat some lunch. That is, you'll partake of the food. You'll eat the food. You'll receive the food. And as you do, that food becomes part of you. Years ago, we were driving out of Illinois trying to get to St. Louis after a service, and then from there we would come on towards home. And Alethea, my oldest daughter, I was listening to the radio, keeping myself awake, and there's this talk show on. Some of them aren't fit to listen to. This fellow was talking about, you are what you eat. Well, Alethea wasn't, but probably about six or seven. And she leaned over a little further. She said, Daddy, we are not what we eat, are we? She's afraid she's going to turn into Kentucky Fried Chicken. She didn't understand what he was saying. But you know, as we appropriate food, it becomes part of us. And then not only do we appropriate it, but we assimilate it. Some of it burns off in our daily activities, and our body functions and processes the food and the drink. And then I don't know why some of it hangs around like it does. But it doesn't all process, does it? At any rate, it becomes part of us. It becomes our life. You know, bread and water have always been, are, and always will be staple items. I don't care how many drinks they come up with that'll give you energy. I don't care how many little herbal bars they come up with that'll give you energy. When it's all boiled down, we have to have bread and we have to have water. You take a country where they're starving. All the people who try to help people in those conditions send loads of water to them and loads of bread to try to help them through their starvation, beyond their starvation. I want to say, brother, this matter of partaking of Christ is appropriating him and assimilating him. He said, if you eat and drink my flesh and blood, if you do not, you'll have no life. Somebody said, I tell you, boy, I want the Lord to live through my life. Then you're going to have to partake of Christ. It's not just reading a verse of scripture once a week. And it's not just coming to church. It involves a daily experience of partaking of Christ. He is our life.
Yes.
He is our all.
Yes.
And here we're reminded we're to engage with Him in an appropriating way, and we're to engage with Him in an assimilating way. He said, if you'll partake of me, my life will be revealed in you. Now, let's come to a third emphasis this morning. He's talking about you and me taking in His life. If we believe on Him, we receive His life. If we partake of Him, we partake of His life. You ever heard anybody say, boy, I tell you, that person's a fervent Christian. Sounds to me like they're partaking of Christ. They're taking in His life, the staple of His life, and therefore it's manifested in their daily living. I came up around some folks before I really knew much about Christianity. I thought those few people, my thoughts about them as a boy, boy, they're real Christians. They're real Christians. You know why I thought that? Because Christ was living through them. They were partaking of Him somehow. Maybe sitting in a chair reading the Word and talking to Him, praying and seeking His face.
Yes.
And maybe walking around a little bit and talking to Him some more. And they're just taking Him in, taking Him in, taking Him in. And then they radiated His life. They manifested His life.
Yes.
Made me a little hungry. Made me a little thirsty. I'm talking to you about the reality of engaging with Christ. It's not just living for Him. It's partaking of Him and Him living through us. For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Again, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Yes.
The life that I now live, I live by the faith. In the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Boy, that was a big one-verse sermon, wasn't it? I'm telling you, there's a divine emphasis. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And then there's a definite engagement. It's personal. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Now let's take a few minutes with this culmination of the text. He's got our attention. He's set the stage. He's given an important preface before He stated the basic truth He wants to underline. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Then secondly, He stated the truth, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. I come then to that word, no life in you. Now, I don't like to divide things up. I get around people where they say, now this was the way it was in Moses' day. And this is the way it was in Joshua's day. This is the way it was in Paul's day. Why, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Just partake of Him. And the Bible says that Moses endured seeing Him who is invisible. Same Christ. Same Lord. And so I want to mention thirdly, a distinct explanation. If you fail to eat of Christ and drink of Christ, you have no life in you. I would say that's true initially in coming to Christ. If you're here this morning and you have no life in you, it's because you have not partaken of Christ by faith. Initially, in coming to Christ, we must partake of Him. There's no virtue in an altar. There's no virtue in somebody patting us on the shoulder and brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so praying for us. The virtue is in Christ. We must look to Christ. We must partake of Christ and eat of Christ and drink of Christ.
Yes.
Somebody said, well, I don't think I'm saved. Then I would exhort you, I would encourage you initially, partake of Christ.
Amen.
Lord, I want you to be my life. I don't want to operate in this realm in my own strength. I want you to be my life, Lord. I want to receive you. I want to partake of you. I want to eat of you. And sinners come to Christ initially by partaking of Him. Isn't it sad that we live in a day where many are told what to do? They come forward, pray a prayer, but they're not told that Christ is your life. And so they worry more about a date, a time, and a place than they do about a relationship with Jesus. Ah, to be saved, if I can use that term, to be born again, as Jesus used the terms in John 3, and to have life in us, there must be partaking of Christ initially. That's the explanation here. Now, somebody said, well, they go to church. Did you know that his mother's dad was a preacher? And you know, so-and-so, their family has been in church all my life. I remember them being there. Well, we certainly have nothing to say against attending church. Often the Holy Ghost works among His people. And seed is planted and life is wrought and given among God's people. Oh, that it might be so. Brother Dukes was praying about revival earlier. Our pastor, Brother Victor, he's 88 now. He had a stroke back in December. And he has bounced back a little, but he's weak. I knew he wasn't feeling well. I was going to slip in at 11 o'clock and just sit down and hear him preach. And he scuffed back there to where I was. He said, you will preach this morning, won't you? He didn't feel like it, you see. I said, if that's what you want, I'll preach. That's what I want, he said. But he's prayed for revival more than any other man I've been around. His whole heart beats for revival.
Yes.
Of course, God sent two interventions to our home church in years gone by. In the 50s, God visited us mightily. And then in 68, the Lord was pleased to condescend and move in our midst. I'm a product of that stirring of God in 68. And many others, some on the mission field, some pastoring, and then some like me, hoboing around the country from church to church. But I'm saying he is so consumed with prayer, he told us the other Sunday before I preached, he said, I had a dream this week. He said, and I dreamed that there was revival everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's heaven a stirring. He said, I know it's just a dream, but he said, that's my prayer, that's my desire. I wouldn't throw the dream out the window either, brother. I'm talking to you about coming to Him initially for life, partaking of Him for life. Then I must say furthermore, this matter of having His life, not only is coming to Him and partaking of Him initially, but it's coming to Him and partaking of Him increasingly, constantly, in a feather manner. This verse always troubles me. It blesses me, but oh, to have this yearning and burning in my heart. As an old, worn-out soldier, Paul said, I don't know, somebody asked him, Paul, what do you think the greatest need in this hour is? That's what everybody says in our day, you know. At any rate, he said, that I may know him. He's an old man. Surely he knows him. Yes. He's walked with him. He's fellowship with him. He's partaken of him. But he said, I want to do it in an increasing manner, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I say, beloved, there's an increasing value of Christ's life. I know, and you, many of you know what it was to come to Christ initially and receive him. We didn't receive a church dogma or some kind of written demands. We received Christ. I appreciate the church covenant. I appreciate rules and guidelines. But we came to receive Christ. That's salvation, brother. Somebody said, how do you know you're saved? I received Christ. And I have a positive attitude, not positive, negative, positive, but in my heart, it's a plus. I want to keep knowing him, brother. I want to keep knowing him. I want to know him better. I want to know him more. I want to know him in a more real manner. I want to know him in a more sweet manner. I want to know him in a more powerful manner, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know that little baby in its mother's womb lives off a mother's life. And then when the baby is born and finds out that mother's life is external as well as internal, the baby goes a rooting around wanting to partake of mama's life. So it is in faith. Faith reaches up to the God who gives life. It's like a boomerang. You've seen them throw a boomerang out there and it'd go around, 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 come back. God has imparted life. And then now we cry out to him. That life reaches up. The nature of God in us reaches up to the nature of God in heaven, in Christ, in the Holy Ghost. It's eating and partaking of Christ increasingly. You've heard this over and over, but let me remind you, it's not us just living the Christian life. It's the Christ in you and me life. That's the life, brother, partaking of Christ. I mentioned earlier about my dear mother-in-law's death, and Kathy went back and forth to Mount Airy, about 3 hours away, to help. And she actually overworked. And I wondered if that wasn't maybe something behind this irregularity. At any rate, Miss Brenda was going down. They knew that. She knew that. And she got to where she wouldn't eat on her own. That the best they could do was put a pill in applesauce. Say, now, Mom, we're going to give you some medicine with applesauce. And she'd eat a spoonful of applesauce. They'd try to give her another spoonful. No, she didn't want it. Well, Kathy, she'd never been in that circumstance. She was coaxing her. Mama, you got to eat now. Yes. You got to eat. You can't live if you don't eat.
Yes.
You heard me, didn't you, Mama? She'd shake her head. She said, well, why don't you eat some more? No, I don't want anything. And then Kathy began to realize, and all of us did, it wasn't that she just didn't want to eat. She'd reached a point where she couldn't eat. Her life was waning away. And therefore, she had no desire to eat. No desire to partake of food. Folks, we can't live spiritually without taking Christ in. The songwriter said, Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Oh, it's partaking of Christ. It's eating of Christ. May the Spirit of God somehow create a hunger in that one that's never been born again. May He renew that hunger and that thirst in those of us who claim to know Him. I read my text again. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Somebody said, well, I'm just so busy. Well, he just wants to fellowship with you a little bit. He just wants you to partake of Him and eat of Him.